One of the interesting things when we come to reflect upon the Eucharist in this feast of the body and blood of Christ is that the gospel that's given to us as the basis of our reflection is not this one. It's not taken from the Last Supper and the account of the institution of the Eucharist. And yet, we're given this other gospel that is common to all four of the gospels, the story of the multiplication of the loaves and the fish. And then we're given this mysterious character of Melchizedek as the basis of our reflection for our first reading. So Melchizedek is told, we're told, is the king of Salem, or Shalom. So Jerusalem, it becomes the basis of the capital city of the whole of the worship of God. And so this mysterious guy, Melchizedek, who's a king who doesn't have any history, even though he's presented as this very significant character, this is all that we know about him. There's no other information that's provided, whereas almost every other king, we get some of the background, we get some of the details about him. And not only is he a king, but he's also a priest of El Elyon, the Bible tells us, or the God Most High. And even his name is significant because it means the King of Righteousness. And so all of this is rich and evocative. And so Abraham at this point has just returned from going into battle down in the south of that part of the world to rescue his nephew Lot and to bring him back to be part of the family again. And so this sense of the meeting of these great archetypes of humanity, Abraham as the king and the warrior meeting this man Melchizedek, who is a king and a priest, a prophet, one who is to lead the people into the worship of God. And it's Melchizedek's role to bring bread and wine, to bring refreshment to the soul and to the body of Abraham at this stage, so wearied after the battle. And so most of the New Testament writers and the fathers of the church see in the figure of Melchizedek a great sign of what God is intending to do for his people. That's a Messiah, a figure of the one who's meant to bring life and bring restoration. And in many ways, that provides the model and the basis of our reflection about the Eucharist, that it's there to offer us hope, to give us the comfort when we're hungry, to provide that true and eternal food that is able to sustain us forever. So turning to the gospel, we see the crowds who are there. And unlike the first story that's told about this in the Gospel of Mark, it doesn't really give us much detail about what happened on that day. Luke tells us a little more that Jesus said about to teach at some length about the kingdom of God. And he undertakes this healing ministry of bringing healing to all who were sick. And in a sense, again, that points to the very ministry of the church. Those two roles the church has always seen as central to our lives, to teach and to heal. And it's why the church has always been involved in schools and universities and, of course, in hospitals and hospices, to provide those places to bring that sense of healing through teaching and through the actual practical ministry to bring life and grace to people who are most in need. Because there is this sense of compassion that lies at the heart of the Eucharist. Unless we reach out to those who are the most vulnerable in need, we don't get this sense of what's happening. The 12 at this stage in the Gospel of Luke have just returned from going on mission. At the beginning of chapter 9, Jesus sends the 12 out to go and to prepare the way for him, to do the things that he has taught them to do, to teach and to heal. And they come back bearing witness to the mighty deeds that God has done when they've done these two things of teaching and healing to bring the sense of restoration to the people. And so it's a bit surprising that when the need presents itself before them. They still haven't quite worked it out. So when the day goes to a close and the day is far spent, what do the disciples do? They come at least recognizing the need. That's something that they've at least seen, that there's a problem in this situation. They're in a lonely place, this massive crowd of people, and there isn't enough food or lodging to provide for the people. So I guess at least that's a positive, that they recognize that there's a problem, but they don't recognize that they have the power to do anything about it. And so Jesus will say to them, "You give them something to eat." Because Jesus is always looking for his church to be the answer to this need. That's why the church exists, to be the hands and feet of our Lord, to be the very sign and presence of the Lord. He's always looking for partners to join him in this ministry, to join him in this work of teaching and healing, to bring this restoration. He can do it, of course. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. But he wants his church to be the visible sign of that life. He wants us to be the ones who will work with him to bring about this sense of restoration. And so the disciples are like, "Yeah, but we've only got 5 bread and 2 loaves. What is that among so many? We haven't got the money to go and to be able to buy food for this crowd to eat." And then Jesus, of course, steps in to take the little thing that they're able to offer, this little offering of just these few loaves, as we've seen in so many times across the pages of the Old Testament. Where there was such need, God always was able to provide that answer to their prayers, to feed the people with manna in the wilderness, to use the prophets like Elijah and Elisha to provide food for those who are most desperately in need. And so also in this situation. So he takes the 5 loaves and this sense of the blessing that he's able to bestow upon them. And then he asks the God's grace and blessing upon it, breaks the bread, and then uses the disciples to distribute the bread among those who are hungry, who are in need. We see, of course, in this ritual movement, this ritual act within the church, these same actions form the basis of our Eucharist, that when we take the bread, that's in that part of the Mass that is the preparation of the gifts, when the gifts are brought forward in procession, when they're the offering of our whole lives, not just the bread and wine, but of course our material gifts that we bring to sustain the work of the kingdom of God here in this place. The blessing is the whole action of the Eucharistic prayer, that we bring and ask the Lord to come, to pour out his Holy Spirit upon these ordinary gifts, upon the bread and the wine, to change them and to transform them into the very life of God, into the body and blood of our Lord. The breaking is a sign that we need to offer the very best of ourselves, the good bits and the bad bits. It's all to be included. And so that sense of the breaking of the host is a sign of the brokenness of our own lives, that we don't have to be perfect as individuals, but together we form a body of Christ that is strangely and weirdly holy. And it's the offering of the whole of who we are that brings that holiness and is able to share in that. And then the final action, of course, is the giving, where we all receive from the altar of the Lord. We're all able to come and to gather around this place and to be fed and nourished by the Word of God in the communion rite. So this wonderful sense of all of this offering, all of this giving that is offered for us. And then the gospel today finishes saying they all ate and were satisfied, because it's the answer ultimately to our deepest need and our deepest longing, to provide for those things that the Lord is offering to us and inviting for us. And I love the fact that there were just these broken fragments left over. It's again that sign of the things that we offer to the Lord. Sometimes it's broken, sometimes it looks pathetic, sometimes it doesn't feel like it's enough to be able to offer. We want to be able to offer just the perfect things, the very best to the Lord. But he gathers it all together into this sign of richness and fullness of the 12 baskets. The 12 disciples, the 12 baskets are all there to bring this offering to the Lord. This is what the Eucharist is about. This work of thanksgiving, this work that says, yes, you know, we give such thanks for all of your gifts, Lord, for all of the ways that you continue to pour out your love and your kindness upon us. But this feast especially reminds us that although we do this every week, you know, not to take it for granted. So often we're tempted to take all of the things that we have in our lives for granted. And yet the Lord gives us these precious and amazing gifts to feed us and nourish us and remind us that we're invited to share in this mission together. So let's indeed reflect with such gratitude today upon the gift of the Eucharist, the body that is broken, the wine, the blood that is poured out, and allow all of those to be reminders of our work of joining in the Lord in his stewardship of grace.